and now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
In our study today, I want us to think together on John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands, for the print of the nails had gone, and his side, into which the sword had been thrust, as positive proof to them that he was the risen Lord. And in the 20th verse, when they saw him, they were glad. Beautiful and a marvelous thought. And I'm so thankful and I'm so glad today that that tomb did not hold Jesus, but rather that Jesus, by the power of God, resurrected from the dead. And on that first day of the week, on the evening of that day, Jesus came, appeared before them, and said, "Peace be with you." And as concrete, physical, tangible evidence of his resurrection, he showed them his hands, his side, that they might truly know that Jesus was bodily resurrected from the dead. You know, there are those who deny, who question, and who reject the bodily resurrection of Jesus. But our Lord said, "I want you to see that this is the person who was placed in the tomb, who had those nails driven into his hands, see the prints, and who had that sword thrust into his side." And when they saw this, they were glad. In Psalm 122, verse 1, that psalmist of old said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Jesus in Matthew 18:20 said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them also." And so I know today that even though Jesus is not bodily with us, I know that spiritually that Jesus is in our midst. I know that our Lord promised where two or three, that is as small a number as there could be and be plural, or as large a number as there could be, that the Lord said, "I am in the midst of them also." I want us to think particularly on this person, Thomas, who was not present on that first day of the week, on that evening when the other disciples were gathered. We heard read earlier in John 20, verse 24, and Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus appeared. And when they told Thomas that they had seen the Lord, you remember how very strong and vehement he became. He said, "I'm not going to believe until I can take my finger and put it into the print of the nails, until I can take my hand and thrust it into his side, I will not believe." And then 8 days later, on the first day of the week, that is from that first day of the week when Jesus appeared until His appearance again on the first day of the week, Thomas was with them. Now this company had been very anxious. The event was memorable. Never in the history of man had such happened. When Jesus came and appeared on that first day of the week, He didn't even knock on the door, because probably if Jesus had knocked on the door, it would have caused alarm and fear to the disciples, because the way of the Jews was to storm the houses of those unpopular in Acts 17. 5 is an example of it. And so the doors were locked where they were assembled for fear of the Jews. It was a memorable time. It was on the first day of the week. The Lord put honor on that day. It was in the evening. It was a time of despair when Jesus appeared. The place, probably the scene of the Last Supper. But at least it was a memorable place to those disciples. All of us are affected by localities in which blessings have been known. The place we lived when health was good, when the family was with us, are those places that are memorable to us. And so, no doubt these disciples went back to a place where they had been with Jesus in a very significant event in His life. But there was an absentee. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came, verse 24. In fact, in that assembly as it began, there were three absent. Jesus at first was not present. And they probably didn't expect He'd ever be. Well, I know the Lord had taught that He would be resurrected from the dead, but as we've already indicated, Thomas, when all of the others told him that Jesus was resurrected, that He appeared, we saw the hands where the nails had been driven, and Jesus is alive, Thomas didn't believe. Judas was not present. Never would be. We know that Judas had betrayed the Lord, had hanged himself, and so Judas would never again grace their assembly. And the third person missing was Thomas. Thomas was expected. Notice that John lists the absentees. He doesn't tell us the names of all of those present. He didn't need to. But he just lists those who were absent. Thomas was not present. Sometimes today, in our worship assemblies, it might be easier to list those who were present than to list those who were absent, especially when it comes to evening. That's when this assembly was, on the first day of the week in the evening when the disciples were assembled. And so oftentimes in Scripture, we find that in the evening the disciples were assembled. In Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached unto them until midnight. And so we know that in Troas, in that particular worship service, it was an evening assembly, because Paul preached until midnight. So in Scripture we find often significance brought to the evening assembly. Is there anything wrong in a morning assembly? Isn't anything wrong in any kind of assembly when we gather to worship the Lord? In Hebrews 10:25, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Word of God teaches us not to forsake the assembly. Now, which assembly? Well, obviously, any assembly. If we do not forsake the assembling, it simply means that we will not forsake any time and every time the church assembles. Whether that's on Sunday morning, or Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, or whenever that may be, we'll want to be a part of it. We will not desire to be like Thomas, an absentee. Let's note what Thomas missed by missing that assembly. Determining or calculating the loss of the man who missed the meeting. Normally, after there's been a fire or a flood or some kind of calamity, someone tries to determine what the loss is or has been. I know that my heart goes out, and I know yours does, to some of those people in the southern parts of our nation where the hurricane is coming to shore. Literally hundreds of thousands of people have been evacuated from their homes. And on the news reports, they've been saying that they don't know how many billions of dollars in loss will be sustained until the damage from that hurricane is past. And so we always try to determine and calculate what the loss is. Seldom do we determine how much we've lost by neglect of opportunity or waste of time. In Hebrews, the author says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? One of the greatest harms and the greatest damages in all of our world is just neglect. Pure and simple. If we neglect doing some of those things that need to be done, then harm will come. If you neglect your lawn, it's going to show. If you neglect your house, it's going to be evident. And so, neglect is one of the greatest harms and one of the greatest damages that can be sustained. Thomas neglected the opportunity of being with the rest of God's people on that occasion, on that evening, on that first day of the week. Now, Thomas would have missed much if the Lord had not appeared. But since Jesus did, he missed 1,000 times more. And yet in that assembly that Thomas missed, he didn't know that Jesus would be present. None of the disciples did. When they were assembled on that first day of the week and that evening, they didn't know the Lord would be there. Not a single one of them. But as I've already indicated to you, we know every time when we gather in the Lord's house that Jesus is present. Brethren, beloved, That's sufficient reason enough for any of us who love the Lord and love His cause to be present in any and all assemblies. Thomas missed because of neglect. We could raise the question, why was Thomas absent? John shows that the cause was Thomas and not the circumstances. It also shows us that Christ comes to meetings when He does not grant private interviews. Now when the disciples told Thomas that we've seen the Lord and we're glad, he in essence said, I don't believe. And I'm not going to believe unless I can put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into His side. Thomas missed a tremendous amount because he was doubtful. He was one of those like Philip who thought in terms strictly of mathematics in John 6. You remember when Jesus wanted to feed that multitude? And Philip said, Lord, 200 pennyworth of bread is not enough that each one might have a little. Jesus knew what He would do. But Philip, being the mathematician he was, thought in terms of how much money it would take just for bread, to say nothing of other things. Thomas said, it's going to take this in order for my doubt to be erased. That settlement was reached in John 20:26. When 8 days later, His disciples were again in the house and Thomas with them. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then He said to Thomas, Thomas, do the thing that you wanted to do. Come and put your finger into the print of the nails. And thrust your hand into my side. And Thomas cried, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said, Thomas, blessed are you because you believe, because you've seen. But blessed are those who will believe who have not seen. Lastly and finally, let's notice the way Thomas came back. The original language, the Greek language, indicates the other sought this absentee. I don't know how many places they went, but the indication is that after Jesus had appeared to them on that Lord's Day, that they went out and tried to find Thomas and to tell him the good news. Jesus is raised from the dead. They sought Him. Now, they didn't argue with Him. They didn't say, Thomas, you're a bad fellow because you weren't with us in that assembly. They didn't really fuss at it. They just simply were glad and they said, we have seen the Lord. They didn't exclude Him because He was weak, because He was faithless. Probably Thomas would have been lost if harsh measures had been adopted toward Him. If they had downgraded Him, if they had tried to make Him feel low and worth nothing. But they just simply said, now Thomas, we've seen the Lord and we're so thrilled and glad about it. We want you to know what you've missed. And on that next Lord's Day, He was in His place, as we've already indicated. And when the Lord came to him, the Lord didn't preach him a sermon. The Lord didn't find fault with him. And the Lord didn't say, now Thomas, you should have been here the last first day of the week, and your faith would have been stronger, and you would have already believed in my resurrection. Rather, he just said, Thomas, come. And put your finger to the print of the nails. You might truly believe. No, the Lord wasn't fault-finding and picking at him or anything like that. But rather, he gave him that wonderful and marvelous invitation. Now, I don't present an argument to you, my Christian friend, but I simply say to you that anytime we're absent from an assembly, we're going to come out the loser. We're going to miss something. We're going to miss the spiritual presence of Jesus. And I know that surely you believe as I do. Greatest principle of truth in all Scripture is the fact of resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we're yet in our sins and we're of all men most miserable. Resurrection. And oh, every time someone that's dear and meaningful to me and someone I love so dearly is lowered, their mortal remains lowered back into Mother Earth, I think about the fact, thank God for the resurrection. Thank God that Jesus gained power over death and over hell. Jesus, by the power of God, came out of that tomb. And Jesus, by the power of God, will bring about resurrection one day to all of those who've gone before us. And for those who are servants of the Lord and children of God, what a wonderful and a marvelous day that's going to be. I talked with someone during the meeting that's just closed. And I said, I know Scripture teaches in the book of Ecclesiastes that the dead do not know what's going on the earth. Now, they know what it was like when they left, but they're not looking at us and knowing every deed we do and everything that of which we're engaged. But I said, I don't know. If you were to obey the gospel, I don't know. But what Jesus or God might just go to that spirit of that loved one of years and tell them what went on down here in McMinnville at the Central Church tonight. I don't know that he would. And I don't know that he would. But I know God's all power. And I know God's good. And I know God's great. But I do know this, that the angels in heaven rejoice when one person repents, when one person turns to the Lord. And I urge you, don't miss any assembly which you can be a part of. Because Jesus is present. Because it'll be an encouragement to all of us. And it's so wonderful and so great. It seems to me that that's reason enough for us to want to be in the Lord's house any time and every time we can possibly do so. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to believe in the Lord, repent of your sins, confess His name, be baptized. If you've obeyed the gospel and you've wandered away, you've not been true to your commitments, then I hope that you'll love the Lord enough this morning that you'll want to come and rededicate your life to Jesus and then live for it. One of the preachers of this church, many, many years ago, Brother David Lipscomb. I'm told that when Brother Lipscomb was aged, he'd be seated sometimes on the front porch of his house. His farm, of course, now is the campus of David Lipscomb College. And sometime when someone would come by to see him, he'd very often have his Bible in his lap. He wasn't able to read. He wasn't able to see. But he'd have his Bible in his lap, and they'd say that often it was upside down. You know, he loved the Word of God, and when he couldn't see it well enough to read it, he wanted to hold it on his lap. I've known people who loved the Lord enough that even when they couldn't hear well enough to hear the sermon, they were there. When they couldn't see well enough to see the people very well, they were still there because they loved the Lord and they loved His Word. And that should be true of each one of us.